Ezekiel chapter 34. Please turn with me to the 34th chapter of the prophet Ezekiel. And in honor of God's holy and inspired word, let us rise as his word is praised. From Ezekiel chapter 34. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep, and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold, and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture? And to have drunk of the clear waters that you must foul with the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my shepherd David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. And they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated.
10. John's Gospel, chapter 10, we'll read the entire chapter. And if you would stand, please, together. It's a posture of reverence and respect, because what you're about to hear is the holy and inspired Word of God, or as the text itself says, the voice of the shepherd. John chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who enters not the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes out before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not know or own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father. Therefore there was division among them, among the Jews, because of the sayings, and many of them said, 'He is a demon and mad. Why do you listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?' Now it was the feast of the dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.' Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus said, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, a man, being a man, make yourself God.' Jesus answered them and said, Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom of the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. The beautiful illustration of Jesus as the Good Shepherd is a great cultural illustration for these people. They knew what shepherding was like. They were a pastoral people. Now, by pastoral, we mean that they were kind of an agricultural or agrarian society with lots of sheep and goats, and they herded things like that to wells and to places of pasture and back to the sheepfold. But that's not really the only reason this is such a wonderful illustration. It has a cultural background, indeed. I mean, the people of Israel knew what a shepherd was. Very few of us have really ever seen a shepherd. You know, we don't drive down Dayton and say, "Oh, look, honey, shepherds." We just don't see them. But the theology of shepherding, we know. That's why the illustration goes far beyond the cultural implications of Israel and is rooted in Ezekiel 34. We don't immediately look to the cultural context of Israel, although that's helpful. We look primarily to the Old Testament to figure out what Jesus is talking about. Thus, in Ezekiel 34, it talks about a time when there would be false shepherds. Shepherds who were supposed to tend to the sick and tend to the needy and bind up the wounded, but who instead would ravage the sheep. They would use the sheep for their own advantage. They would use the sheep for feeding themselves, stripping the sheep, as it were, of their wool. They would take advantage of them, and God was angered by that. And He wouldn't brook any more eventually. That is, He wouldn't put up with any more. Eventually, He would say, enough is enough. Messiah will be sent to you. A shepherd will come. Therefore, O shepherds of the herd, He says, beware, and listen to what He says. I, the Lord, will make a covenant of peace with them. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen that which was weak. Verse 23 of Ezekiel 34, God says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Everything that the false shepherds did not do, the true shepherd would do. My servant David, notice that, we said that last week, the shepherd that would come to feed Israel would be David. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them. And I will cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell in safety in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. So Ezekiel 34 prophesied of a time when God would no longer put up with the false shepherds of Israel, and He would usher in a new time, a new covenant, a new era in which there would be one shepherd to tend to His sheep. And those sheep would be called the flock. That flock is the church of Jesus Christ. Always notice in the context of danger, and you'll notice too that the shepherd took on that danger for His people. He stood in between the danger and His people. Just like who? Well, just like the shepherd David. You remember the story that we talked about a little bit last week. I'm going to repeat a little bit from last week because it's so relevant to understanding what's going on here. First, the shepherds in Jesus' day were those who He said were thieves and robbers. Two different words. Remember we said one, a thief kind of uses stealth. He sneaks around. He burgles, you know. No one can knows that he's in the house. He steals things, slips out. But a robber is someone who takes people by violence, seizes them, pulls a knife out or whatnot, shakes them and says, give me your money. What was going on here is these were both. In other words, ironically, the wild beasts that threatened the sheep in the illustration were now the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of Israel itself. They were the wild beasts attacking the flock of God. And God was tired of it. He had given these shepherds to protect them. Instead, the shepherds were threatening them. And it's always in the context of danger. You need to remember that as His sheep. And this is no small matter that God gives us provision and protection. How does He do it? Well, He does it like David did. Listen to what David did. Remember that story? We just mentioned it last week. I want to go over it again. It's wonderful. Because I've often wondered, as I said last week and this week too, how was it that David, a 16-year-old shepherd boy, could go in, announce himself and say, here I am, I'll fight Goliath. I'll take him on, no problema. Especially when his brothers are like, get out of here. We can't stand you. What do you think you're doing? You're arrogant. Here you are again, claiming this or that. Well, here's what David said. He said, they said, you're not able to go against a Philistine. But notice David's credentials. They are shepherding credentials. These are the credentials that Ezekiel 34 is looking for in a good shepherd. He said, David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it rose against me, notice, the imagery here of Christ is absolutely wonderful. The lion went out, grabbed the lamb by the mouth. David goes, you picture David punching it in the head. The lion's like, hey, drops the lamb, turns towards David. Now, you got this scene where you think, if I'm David, I'm running for a tree. I'm going to get out of there. You know, take my staff, do something. But David instead seizes the lion. Okay, it rose against me. I caught it by its beard, struck it, and killed it. That's not enough. Your servant also was attacked by a bear. He did the same thing to a bear. In other words, this is no ordinary shepherd guy out there playing the harp and gathering his sheep. This is a guy who literally put his life on the line, ripping wild beasts to shreds. And that's the kind of shepherd that we want. That's the kind of shepherd that Jesus is in the manner of David, because Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He goes between the danger and the sheep. He lays his own life down, allows the wild beast to attack him instead of his people. And we noted too that wild beasts were commonly referenced to the curse. Jesus Christ as the great shepherd would do, by the way, what David could never even have imagined doing. David fought with his hands. David fought with a sling. Jesus Christ came and broke the back of sin and death in his own person. How? He says, I am the shepherd and the good one. Remember, the only one. He comes and says, he doesn't just say, I am a good shepherd. He doesn't even say, really, that I'm the good shepherd for the day. You know, like, I'm the guy this party needs. You elect me and I'll lead this party through the next decade. No, he says, I am the shepherd, the good one. The prophesied one. I am the messianic shepherd that will do what David only dreamed of doing. David struck a lion and struck a bear and ripped him to pieces. I will take the curse itself upon myself so that my people will not have to bear it. That's what this shepherd does. And there is no other shepherd like him. And of course, that provokes in God's people comfort. John 10:28, he says, and I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish. It'd be good enough to have a shepherd like David. Honestly, if I were a sheep, I'd be looking for someone like David who can beat up lions and beat up bears. But the ultimate shepherd, of course, is Jesus Christ, who is one with his Father. And there is no power on earth that is more powerful than that of the Father in heaven. He says, I will give them eternal life. They will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Where'd that illustration come from? It came from that Davidic scene, that common shepherding scene where a wild animal would seek to come and take one of the lambs and run away with it. No wild animal, no wild beast will come into the presence of God and snatch out one of his little lambs from his mouth. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Great comfort. Thus the 23rd Psalm that corresponds to this says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. The shepherd never leaves his sheep unattended. They are never wandering. And even when they do wander, maybe you go to that illustration where you think, oh, I know, I heard the 99 and 1, you know, wandered off. It's not really as if the shepherd's there and like, oh, gee, 1, 2, 3, 4, he didn't know it. It's not as if he really, it's that the God gave that illustration to show us that though his people wander under his sovereign providence, yet he loves them and will follow them. Even as the shepherd boy did who left the 99 and went after the 1. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's picking up here on Ezekiel 34 and on the 23rd Psalm. There is a theme, however, I want to pick up on here and develop a little bit more, and that is the voice of the shepherd. There is one thing unique about the sheep here, and it's consistently woven through this story. There's one thing you keep hearing if you're reading this, and that is this. The sheep know and follow the voice of the shepherd. That is the primary means by which God calls these sheep out and guides them and directs them and protects them. It is the voice of the shepherd. God rules them as his shepherd. Leon Morris, a theologian, says this about the shepherding theme. He says, we often overlook the fact that in biblical times there were other associations with the term shepherd. The shepherd was an autocrat, he said, over the flock. He ruled them like a king. But it speaks to us, doesn't it? Though we may not see our word, our names in here as the Word of God, yet this Word speaks to us. Our confession describes the Word of God as the Holy Spirit speaking through the Scriptures. This Word is alive. That's why I like the word voice, because it has an appropriate flexibility. God doesn't lead us with a code book of religious holiness. He gives us principles. In other words, we may not be able to find a specific verse, you know, chapter 1, verse 2a, that covers this specific situation. But we know that we'll hear the voice of God speak to us through principles in His Word, don't we? So there is a way that we hear Him in His voice. Now, His voice is always connected to His Word. That we must insist upon. In other words, that still small voice, if you feel led, for instance, by a voice, you better make sure that the voice corresponds to the Word of God. Otherwise, it's not the voice of a shepherd. That's a key incident here in this text. There are many voices out there. There are even false shepherds who come along and say, follow me. I've got a new way. I've got a better way. I've got an insightful new theological idea. Come follow me. Usually, by the way, something completely new like that is an indication that it's not the old voice of a shepherd that God's people have always been hearing over and over. Especially when they say, this is brand new stuff. You're going to love it. That's usually a sign it's not the ancient voice of the shepherd. It's the word of God that always accords to the voice of the shepherd. And that's how he calls his people, primarily through the word of God. Notice how it comes together. And I just want to kind of race through some ideas connected with this. So get ready. Okay, I should have had an outline for this one because I'm going to try to go fast. But what is the church of Jesus Christ? Well, we are the flock. I want to go through some of these images and I want to connect these images with the word of God because you never see them disconnected. How does God gather his flock? By the way, Israel was called the flock several times in Old Testament prophecies as well as the Psalms. They are his flock. And the New Testament church is that same flock. The church has replaced Israel as the flock of God. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture, the psalmist says. The flock of God is God's own possession. How does he gather them? With his voice. The word of God gathers his people. The word of God is central to leading his sheep, to guiding his sheep, to governing his sheep. And it should be central to your life as his sheep. And as I go through this, I want you to ask yourself, is it that central to me? I mean, am I really think of the danger imagery. Remember, Zechariah and the prophets always said, if you're a sheep out there wandering in the wilderness, you are in grave danger. You do not want to be too far from the protection of your shepherd, from the word. You don't want to be out of the range of the voice of your shepherd, or you are in danger. That's the way we ought to feel as his sheep. We should never want to be away from his word. We should never want to be out of the sound of his voice. By the way, where do you find that voice? Most clearly spoken in all the variety of ways you find it. Right here in church. In gathering it with the flock of Jesus Christ. That's where you're going to hear the voice of the shepherd most clearly. There is, in other words, a gathered quality to the flock. God's sheep aren't just a bunch of sheep wandering around all over the mountains. What's he doing with them? There is progress being made in gathering them and calling the sheep from different nations and from different tribes and from different tongues. How does he do that? With the word of God, with his voice. He's even given the flock structure in that he's given the church pastors. Ephesians 4 said, I want to equip you. I want to strengthen you. How? I've given you some apostles, some prophets, and some pastor teachers is the word. And that's an amazing word because it's poimen in Greek, which is shepherd. He gave to the church shepherd. The word pastor that we use in English is really the same exact Latin word pastor, which means shepherd. The Latin word for shepherd is pastor. And the English word for shepherd is pastor. We just tend today, since in other words, we don't have sheep today. And isn't that interesting how the church has co-opted a shepherding term and made it its own? We now understand pastors to be leaders of the church because that's how God designed it. He took that shepherding imagery and said, I, the great shepherd, am going to give to you under shepherds. They are pastor teachers. What is their primary calling? To equip the saints for the work of ministry and edifying each other in Christ. They are pastor teachers. They are to take the word of God and they are to speak that word to the people, giving the sheep of God, you, the voice of the shepherd that you might hear, that you might follow. And then the people of God are also to take that voice of God out to gather the people, to gather the sheep. That's preaching and evangelism occurs. The proclamation of the word of God is one of the most potent ways in which the voice of God thunders across the earth. It's heard, it's proclaimed by pastor teachers who teach the sheep of God, and then those sheep go out into their callings and gather other sheep. It's the voice of Jesus Christ working through them. It used to be rather central to our culture. Let me listen to the words of, his name's Harry Stout. I know some of you have actually read his book. It's called, The New England Soul, Preaching and Religious Culture in Colonial New England. He says, unlike the modern mass media of today, the sermon alone in local New England context was the only regular medium of public communication. As a channel of information, it combined religious, educational, and journalistic functions and supplied all the key terms necessary to understand existence in this world and the next. As the only event in public assembly that regularly brought the entire community together, it also represented central ritual and social order and control. New England was a different place than America today. You want to know one of the reasons? Central to life was the word and the voice of the shepherd from the shepherds. And they took it seriously. Do you? I mean, do you even give thought to preparing for this? Thinking to yourself, I better get ready to hear the voice of my shepherd. I don't want to miss a single word. I don't want to be tired. I don't want to be sluggish. I want to be aware. I definitely don't want to be hard-hearted. Right? Otherwise, I won't hear the voice of the shepherd. And I know the voice of the shepherd speaks to those who are hard-hearted to be humble and to follow his voice. And notice what I've just said, and you're going to hear this. My sheep, he says, hear my voice, and they follow me. Something we always have to be aware of, especially when we come into the presence of church, to hear that voice. It calls for preparation, for prayer and humility. It's God's plan for church growth. Now, there are a lot of plans for church growth that are going on right now. But this is God's plan for church growth. Apostolic preaching and teaching of the voice of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, all the way through the book of Acts, if you recall that from a few years ago. That's what we saw, isn't it? It said the church of Jesus Christ gathered and they thrived on the apostolic teaching. They shared bread together. They fellowshiped together. And it all sprang from the Word of God. Over and over again, you hear things like this. Acts 6, verse 7. The Word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. And the great many of the priests were even obedient to the faith. Acts 12. Then immediately the angel of the Lord struck him. Verse 24 of 12. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. That's a phrase you hear in the book of Acts. How did the church grow early on? Programs? Vacation Bible school? I'm not against any of those, but the primary way the Church of Jesus Christ grew was through the Word of God. Preached and taught from the apostles, that same apostolic teaching taught to other people and other people. That's how God was gathering His sheep. That's how God is gathering His flock. The newly formed church adhered carefully to apostolic doctrines and teaching, which produced not a momentary fleeting movement, but the most amazing movement in all of history. Historians and sociologists are befuddled constantly to explain this church. A group of primarily low-class Palestinians started a movement that turned the world upside down. Because they took the voice of the shepherd and they began gathering the sheep, who gathered the sheep, who gathered the sheep. And God works that way to grow and strengthen His church. The sheep had a fixed devotion to apostolic teaching. Do you? A fixed devotion, a single-eyed devotion. A deep desire to hear that voice, to never stray too far from it, because there's danger away from it. And we don't want to get near that danger. And the longer we live our lives in sin, the more we are aware of that. We do not want to stray. We don't want to give one little bit of attention to sin that could harm and hurt us. Apostolic doctrine, teaching, and preaching produced fellowship in the early church, too. It became their delight. It became their joy. Doctrinal preaching was the heart of the early church and church growth. That's the scheme, by the way, for church growth. And by the way, we're not just talking about growing this church in numbers, although we're growing in numbers, but we're talking about growing in maturity and discipline and godliness. Are you? That should mark you, see, as the sheep of God. Someone who, Paul says in Ephesians, that you should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine or the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. How do you do that? You hear and listen and follow to the voice of your shepherd. You know it. You memorize it. You study it. You're not going to be tricked by someone else who says, come over this way. I'm amazed at the way people are tricked. Harold Camping is a classic example. The guy predicted Jesus would come back in 1994 and people still follow him. Some people are tricked by the cunning, deceitful plotting of men. They're blown. It's like they're blown about. The waves raise up and they go up. The waves go down and they go down. Because the voice of Jesus Christ is that which gives a strength and a maturity and equipping to the sheep of God, that they might stay close to the legs of their shepherd. So, that they might hear that voice. And that's not it.
That's just music.
So that they might they didn't dumb down doctrine. They taught doctrine. They taught apostolic doctrine during the most critical period of the church growth movement in the early church. They didn't say, well, you know what, guys, this doctrine stuff's pretty hard. I mean, the Romans are trying to kill us. Why don't we just kind of give in to this incense stuff? Just burn a little incense to Caesar and go on. No, they said that's what Jesus Christ required of them, to commit to Him fully and completely. God protected and matured His church and grows His church. And they abide in Him and He in them through His voice. They're not to be immature or unstable through clever manipulation or tricks. Listen to what one this is a book. And I have to tell you, by the way, I qualify this more and more as I study the Puritans. But I'm not a wholehearted, yeehaw, I love the Puritans and Puritans are the greatest on earth. I don't think some of their preaching is perfect. I don't think it's all that great in some cases. But it is interesting how they took it more seriously. And by the way, they were hated for it. The Puritans were hated for this, but one person says this in reference to Puritan preaching. He says, many preachers today do not want to even be considered preachers, but rather enablers or facilitators for their flocks. With the increase of communication equipment and emphasis on communication skills, Bible studies, small groups, and sharing are increasingly sought as a route to revitalizing the church, while faith in the pulpit fades and grows dim. More emphasis is now being placed on methodology than on message. That's far different than the way Jesus described His church, His flock, His people, the voice of the shepherd. Now, it's easy sometimes to do this, I have a tendency to do it because I love history. It's easy to go and say, oh, man, I wish I would have lived in New England. And I wish I could have heard Jonathan Edwards, and been a part of the Great Awakening. And so we always pine away for the good old days, rather than as Christians, we should properly look forward to the blessings of the future. And I actually think, instead of saying, oh, man, I wish there was only, the days when only the sermon was everything we had, instead of, CNN and Fox News and all that other stuff. Just sermons every day, all the time. It may very well be, in God's providence, that the pluralism and the relativism all around us, in which we're swimming and living and breathing, is forcing the church to realize you can't pass laws to do this. You can't elect officials to do this. It's the voice of Jesus Christ that does this. We are forced to fall back on one thing, persuasion by the Word of God. That's it. And I'm happy to do it because that is the primary means by which God gathers and protects and guides and governs His church. And you should be happy to see it. Not gimmicks, not tricks, not a government, not a government official, but Jesus Christ the Shepherd gathering His sheep with His voice. Now let me ask you this question by way of closing as His sheep. Do you meaningfully in any way try to hear and follow the voice of your shepherd? Does it mean that to you? I mean, is it really like the illustration where you're this little sheep and you realize I'm too far from the shepherd and there's danger out here and you go scurrying back? I mean, if I would have said, I know some of you are attentive to the way I ask questions. If I would have said, do you get up at 6 o'clock every morning and read your Bible? Do you read the Old and New Testament every week? Then some of you would rebel. You'd recoil. It bristles the back of your hairs on your neck because you think I'm making a rule for you. Let me try to press you on this, though, so you don't recoil and so that you just listen to the voice of your shepherd for a moment. Rather than letting objections fly and say, I don't have to do it in the morning. I do it in the evening when I fall asleep. Or something like that. But just listen to me here. Do you, in any meaningful, consistent, clear, and disciplined way, attend to the voice of the shepherd? Personally and in your capacity, whatever your relations, as superiors, inferiors, or equals, as our confession says. As a father, do you, in any meaningful, consistent, disciplined way, is that broad enough for you? But yet pointed enough, do you, in any meaningful way, teach your children that they cannot live without the voice of their shepherd? Or do you live in a way in which the only time they basically hear the voice of the shepherd is when they hear me? They get it at church. Because that's not the way the sheep are supposed to live. Do you live that voice? Do you follow that voice? Because your children will see that as well. Actually attending meaningfully to the voice of your shepherd in any meaningful, consistent, and disciplined way so that you actually believe, as the sheep are supposed to, you couldn't live without the voice of your shepherd. That means things like reading your Bible, memorizing it, meditating on it. Isn't that the way the godly are described in the Scripture anyway? Oh, how I love your word. It is my meditation day and night. If you as parents are consistently and meaningfully leading your children to the voice of your shepherd, if you're not, you should be. In some way, don't recoil because you think I'm saying 5 o'clock at supper time. But in some meaningful way, your spouse, your friends, your co-workers, in some meaningful way, living your life so that people realize that you attend to the voice of your shepherd. The psalmist says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear my voice, he says, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion in the times of trial. Today, if you will hear the voice of your shepherd, repent if you don't follow it. Those of you who claim to be sheep, repent of it. Just admit it. Don't recoil. Don't think of ways to get out of it. Just repent of it and say, I do want to follow the voice of my shepherd. And I want to teach others to follow the voice of my shepherd. And I'm going to start now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, do cause us to hear you. Even now, Lord, there is the voice that we're about to hear in the Lord's Supper. We hear you, Lord, in the bread and in the wine. We hear you speak to us of your sacrifice, of how you feed your people. And we ask, Lord, that you would feed us appropriately. Renew us, Heavenly Father, in our covenant vows with you and with one another, that we might really truly be known as your sheep, that we would have a legitimate fear of wandering too far, and that we would flee every time we imagine it, flee to the feet and cling to the legs of our shepherd, Jesus Christ, listening to his voice, meditating upon it, following it, and teaching others to do likewise. Grow this church, Lord, in that kind of a commitment to the voice of the shepherd. Grow it, Lord, now and to the next generation and many to come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The men would come forward. We will take the Lord's Supper. Here again, a meaningful way of hearing the voice of God without necessarily having the word verbal. You hear God speak to you in a variety of ways through the means of grace, and this is a very important one. This supper is an ordinance or rule that God has instituted, or Jesus Christ.